As we've said already, tomorrow is a National Day of Remembrance, Memorial Day. Question for you, how many have ever heard it called Decoration Day? Raise your hand. Decoration Day. Oh, we have lots of takers today. Decoration Day. I remember my parents calling it Decoration Day as a kid. I mentioned it to my mom this past week. She says, oh, you remember that? It's one of the few things I do remember. But Decoration Day, it started back after the Civil War. They would go to the grave sites, the gravestones of those who gave their lives in the Civil War, and they would decorate their graves. As I was driving up County Line Road yesterday, I looked at that huge cemetery to the right as I was driving up towards Chalfont, and just the graves that were decorated with the American flag. It was just a beautiful sight to behold. I think that so many times we can forget what Memorial Day, a day like this, is all about. To some of you here this morning, you might think, you know what Memorial Day is to me? The beginning of summer vacation. Yeah, it starts today. And maybe like us, you know, tomorrow we're going to have the backyard barbecue with people over, you know, the volleyball, you know, till someone gets hurt, you know, one of those types of things. But, you know, we're just going to celebrate the day, you know, with friends and with family. For some of you, today is the running of the Indianapolis 500. Memorial Day weekend might mean to you it's the Indy 500. Can't wait for that to happen. It means different things to all of us. But I think it's good for us to remember the cost of freedom. It's good for us to remember the cost of freedom, those men and women who gave their lives for us so that we can sit here in freedom today and listen to God's word, to worship God freely. Without fear. It's good for us to remember. But we tend to forget what tomorrow is all about, a day of remembrance. You know, I find the older I guess not that I'm that old. 44, I don't know. I guess I'm getting there. I'm in denial, of course, but the ability to remember things is such a wonderful thing. I find that the older I get, the less that I do remember, and I tend to remember those fun things, you know. I remember as a kid, I can remember waking up in the morning at the break of dawn, and me and my best friend Brian, we grab our fishing poles and we go fishing, and that was our day. Nothing else to worry about but go fishing. Go swimming in the creek. That's what we love to do. I can remember those times like they were just yesterday. I also find that I can remember the times that I got in trouble. And those are numerous, and they still are. Just ask Shelly and the kids. They'll tell you. But ask me to remember what I learned in school, and probably the only thing I'll tell you is the games I played in gym class. That's about all I can remember when it comes to school. You know, our memories can also serve a very practical purpose for us. You ever gone to the ATM machine and you throw in the debit card, you're not thinking, all of a sudden it says PIN number, and you're going, PIN number? What's that? You know, and you're trying to think, recall that number quickly. You know, you got people behind you that need the money. Or sometimes I'll come into the office and I'm in a big panic. I got my book bag on. I'm in a hurry, you know, just got lots of stuff to do. Open up the door and I hear the alarm starting to beep. And I go up to the code box, pull it down, and I go, what's the code? You know, I have all these numbers jumbled up in my mind, and then all of a sudden, oh yeah, that's right, you know, finally get it out. Remembering anniversaries and birthdays, that's a good thing to remember. Trust me, it's a good thing to remember. After 22 years, I finally remembered when the anniversary is. Let's see, October 18th, that's it. Yeah, those are good things for us to remember. Memories can be very practical for us, but the problem is we do forget, our memories fail. Maybe you've heard this story. Story about a guy named John. Not John Hessler. I know you're thinking that because he makes fun of me. I'll make fun of him. I will refrain today because he always gets up behind me. But there was this guy named John, and this guy, John, he had the most horrible memory of anyone that you could even imagine. And one day, this guy, John, he ran into a friend whom he'd not seen in a long time. And he greeted him and said, hey, Bill, do you remember me? I'm the guy with the bad memory. Bill answered, yes, I certainly do. Well, it's not bad anymore. I went to a seminar that taught us how to remember things. It was a great seminar, and now I have a wonderful memory. Bill answered. That's great. What was the name of the seminar? Well, John said, wait a minute. My wife went with me. I'll ask her. So he turned and saw his wife nearby. And then he turned back to Bill and said, what's the name of that flower with a long stem and thorns and a red bloom? Do you mean a rose? Bill answered. Yeah, thanks, John said. Hey, Rose, what was the name of that seminar we attended? You've probably been there before. But our memories do fail us. Sometimes we tie a string around our finger to remember things by. Sometimes we write things on our hands. For me, it's a pen in one pocket and a piece of paper in the other so I can make my Monday morning list on a Sunday. And this is what I need to do or take care of this week. We do all sorts of things to help us remember. Calendars, what a wonderful invention. And they put all those holidays on there we can remember when Christmas is and when Easter is. What a wonderful thing. But when it comes right down to it, what is really important? What should we be remembering? What are the things that we should remember in our Christian lives that we should never forget? I want us to look at three things this morning. First off, I want us to remember where we came from. It's so important that we look in the past and remember what Jesus Christ has done into our lives because so often we forget. Secondly, I want us to remember who we are in Jesus Christ right now, what he's doing for us today. And then last, to remember where we are going. Where are we going from here? If you would please, if you haven't already, turn to Joshua chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4. Give you a little background as we jump into this passage this morning. Israel is in the midst right now of crossing the Jordan River, and the river is at flood stage, so it's not going to be your typical run-of-the-mill crossing of a river. They'd just come out of the wilderness experience. They experienced 40 years in the wilderness because of their disobedience, and now they find themselves crossing what should be a very quiet little stream, but God has them at this moment in time crossing a river that's probably a mile wide and looks ferocious. But this is where God had them crossing at this point. And it's a huge moment for the nation of Israel. And God doesn't want them to soon forget what he is going to do for them at this moment in time. And I think so often in our Christian life, we think that things should be easy, right? You know, we come to Jesus and it's like, we got the get to heaven free card. And it's like, man, everything should just be wonderful and hunky-dory, whatever that means. But it's not, is it? Sometimes we find ourselves coming to the Jordan, and the Jordan isn't this nice, quiet stream that's only a few feet wide. It's now this raging torrent of a river, and God says, I want you to cross it. When those times come, when God has you standing before a Jordan that looks ominous and looks like it will defeat you and eat you up and swallow you, it's at those times in our lives that we really need to be paying attention to what God wants to teach us. Because he has something huge that he's going to show us in our lives. So here's where we find Israel. They're going to be gathering 12 stones and taking those 12 stones, one for each of the tribes of Israel, and placing them at Gilgal in a monument. It's a day and a place that they need to remember God. Remember God not only for what he's doing for them at this moment, but what he's done for them in the past and what he's going to do for them in the future. Follow along as I read Joshua 4, starting with verse 4. So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. They were going to take these 12 stones and place them in a monument, a memorial at Gilgal, so that they could remember what God had done for them. So first this morning, we need to remember where we came from. Where we came from, for Israel and for us He rescued us from slavery. He rescued us from slavery. You know, Israel had just come out of 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And before that, they had spent years in slavery in Egypt. But we need to go even back further than that to look at the man, Joseph. Joseph and his brothers. Remember, Joseph went to Egypt and he became second in command only to Pharaoh. And he helped Egypt get through that time of famine. And his brothers and his dad moved down with him to Egypt. And that's where they were. But now, this generation, Joseph and all his brothers, they died. And they were forgotten. A new king was on the scene. And when he looked at Israel, he thought, you know what? Ugh, this is just nothing but a people that is going to cause us problems. What are we going to do with them? The generation of Joseph and his brothers were now forgotten. All that God had done through Joseph in Egypt was forgotten. And now there's a new king on the scene. You know, I often think, what will happen when our generation is gone? What will happen when your generation is gone? What will happen? Have we done the job of passing along to our children everything that God has done and will do in our lives? I often think back to a time when I was a child. Here's something else I remember. And I remember one day my dad came home from work. He'd worked for Singerlink Aviation for a number of years up in New York State. And one day he came home after working there 20 some years and said, I've lost my job. I was like, ugh. And the first thing I think of, you know, being a child, no more toys. Come on. You know, no more this, no more that. I start thinking of myself right away. But as we began those months, that process of my dad, you know, looking for a job, and then finally God taking him back to the same place where he'd been laid off. But through those months, my parents took that opportunity to teach us kids God's faithfulness. No, they didn't take us through and pull out a bill and say, look, we need $200 for this bill. You better go out and mow some lawns, you know, get busy. No. What they did is God met every single one of our needs. We still talk about it to this day, my mom and I do, of how God met every single one of our needs during that time of difficulty. We didn't go hungry. Our bills were paid. We didn't go homeless. But God took care of us. My parents took that opportunity to teach us kids God's faithfulness and how God will be faithful to each one of us. You know, if we don't teach this generation, if we don't teach our children, they will soon forget. And it's important that they don't forget everything that Jesus has done for them and he's done for you. So it's important that as parents, we impart that into our children's lives. So here we see this nation of Israel back when they were in Egypt. This new king had come to power and he'd forgotten, never heard of Joseph and everything that happened with him. In Exodus 1, it says this, come, we must deal shrewdly with them or they will become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, we'll join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country. So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor. They were in bondage. They were in slavery. But along came a man named Moses, a man that God used, the deliverer Moses. And God used the plagues to free Israel. He said, let my people go. And finally, they were released. I love what Moses' father-in-law Jethro says in Exodus 18 about the release of the Israelites. He said, praise be to the Lord who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh and who rescued the people from the hand of the Egyptians. God rescued them and he used Moses to do it. Being a slave in Egypt is so much like us before we came to Jesus Christ. We were a slave to sin. Sin controlled us. It consumed us. It weighed us down. I love what John 8 says. It says, Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. We weren't only in bondage to sin and to slavery. We also had no family to speak of. Just like Israel in Egypt. They were a people, but they were a people without a country. They were homeless. And in so many ways, before we came to Jesus Christ, we were homeless.
like being people without a country. Just like Israel as they left Egypt, as they moved on, they had no place to call home. In the same way before we came to Jesus Christ, we are like Jesus said, like a sheep without a shepherd. No place to lay our head. It's important that we remember that we were rescued from slavery. Secondly, we need to remember that he leads us through the wilderness. He is the one that takes us through. If you would please turn to Numbers 14. Numbers 14. As we come to this passage, I'm going to be jumping around in a couple verses. I'll tell you where we're going here. But in Numbers 14, you know, God had led Israel through these 40 years in the wilderness. But what got them there? Why were they going through these 40 years in Egypt or in the wilderness? Because they disobeyed the Lord. They chose their own way. We don't do that, do we? No. We do everything God says. That's it. End of story. No, we are constantly choosing our own way, thinking that our way is better than God's. We are such Israelites. We do the same thing. And we're coming to this point in Numbers chapter 14. The spies had come back with a report. There were 12 spies that were sent out. 10 of the spies came back and they were saying, yeah, man, the place is just unbelievable. The food is awesome. There's lots of things to choose from. The land is wonderful. But one problem, there's really big people there. And we could have a problem. We can't do it. Then there were two who said, you know what? With God's help, we certainly can do it. We can do it. So listen to these verses. We're going to start with verse 1 in Numbers 14. And see if you see yourself in any of these verses as we go along. Because, like I said before, sometimes we like to choose our way above God's. So let's start with verse 1. Of chapter 14 of Numbers. It says, that night all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled, we never do that, against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, if only we had died in Egypt or in this desert. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to each other, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Down to verse 10. But the whole assembly talked about stoning them. Then the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the Israelites. The Lord said to Moses, how long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me in spite of all the miraculous signs I have performed among them? I will strike them down with a plague and destroy them, but I will make you into a nation greater and stronger than they. Down to verse 26. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, how long will this wicked community grumble against me? I have heard the complaints of these grumbling Israelites. So tell them, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very things I heard you say. That's why it's so important. We better be careful what we say. He says, in this desert, your bodies will fall. Every one of you 20 years old or more who was counted in the census and who has grumbled against me, not one of you will enter the land I swore with uplifted hand to make your home, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, son of Nun. As for your children that you said would be taken as plunder, I will bring them in to enjoy the land you have rejected. But you, your bodies will fall in this desert. Your children will be shepherds here for 40 years, suffering for your unfaithfulness until the last of your bodies lies in the desert. For 40 years, 1 year for each of the 40 days you explored the land, you will suffer for your sins and know what it is like to have me against you. You know, even though God was speaking, even though God was telling them, this is what you need to do, they chose not to listen. You ever done that? Been there, done that. God's telling me to do one thing, and I say, but you know, God, I got this better way. I have it all planned out. You know, and then we start going our way and say, God, please bless my plans in Jesus' name, amen. And he's like, what? Notice your plans, not my plans. Even though God was speaking to them, they did not listen. So it's typical, right? You know, we get caught, we backpedal, right? Okay, you really want us to go? We really don't want to go to the wilderness. So God, we're going to conquer the land now, okay? So what do they do? Verse 44. Nevertheless, in their presumption, they went up toward the high hill country, though neither Moses nor the Ark of the Lord's covenant moved from the camp. They were without God. Then the Amalekites, the Canaanites, who lived in that hill country, came down and attacked them and beat them down all the way to Hormah. I love how it says that, but it must have hurt. He beat them down. You go without God, be sure of defeat. Go ahead of God, be sure of failure. Go with God, be sure of success to take the land. The sin of disobedience. They disobeyed the Lord. The people of Israel were now going to spend the next 40 years wandering in the wilderness because they disobeyed God. They'd forgotten how God had been so faithful to them, how he had rescued them out of Egypt, out of slavery, out of bondage, how they crossed the Red Sea on dry ground. How soon they forgot. How soon we forget as well. It's so easy to forget those times where God showed his faithfulness to us. It's easy to forget those times. But you know what? When we remember those times of God's faithfulness, those are the times that are going to get us through those difficult times when it comes to crossing a Jordan that looks impossible to cross. So this is where we find Israel, in the midst of the Jordan. So we need to remember the past. Remember who we are. Remember who we are. Now we need to remember the future. I should say, remember who we are now. We need to remember our past, what God has done for us. Now we need to remember who we are. As the people of Israel now came to the Jordan, they were in the midst of the Jordan, crossing this river that was ominous at first. And now as they came down to the Jordan, it probably took them about 8 hours to cross because there were so many people that had to cross this river. It says that they crossed on dry ground. That's like a miracle in itself. Can you imagine that? Here they had heard of times past. They probably heard of their forefathers, of how God had rescued them out of Egypt, taken them through those plagues, and how God rescued them by taking them across the Red Sea. And Pharaoh's army was destroyed behind them. And now here they find God again in his faithfulness, leading them across another river, another difficult situation. But God was with them all the way. I should say, the faith that it took to cross that river. You know, because it's a first-time experience. Here they find themselves right smack dab in the middle of a miracle. And this river is they're crossing it. But you know, I believe that we often forget that every day is a miracle to us. The lives we live in Jesus Christ, every day when we wake up, we should thank God for the miracle of, first off, for another day of life. Another day to serve him, another day to honor him. Every day is a miracle. Every day is a miracle. I think it's important that we remember a couple of things. First, that we are children of God, that we are God's children. John 1 says this, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believe on his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. All creation accepted God except for mankind. Mankind rejected him, but God in his faithfulness says, if you believe, if you receive, you will be called the children of God. We today, those that have accepted Jesus Christ, are the children of God. We are the children of the Most High God. We are the children of the King. Don't forget it. We are children of the King. What a privilege it is to serve Jesus Christ, to be a child of His. So it's important that we remember that we are children of God. Secondly, we need to remember that He supplies all our needs. He meets our needs. He meets our needs spiritually, and he meets our needs physically. God's an all-around God. He meets us right where we are with the needs that we have. I find it amazing that even though Israel had disobeyed God, they were wandering in the wilderness, God still was faithful to them. When they were thirsty, he gave them drink.
When they were hungry, he gave them something to eat. They had manna, they had quail, they had plenty. That's how faithful God is. He took care of them all the way.
You know, I've often said that God does not always give us what we think we should have. Listen to that again. God does not always give us what we think we should have, but he gives us exactly what we need. He gives us exactly what we need. You see, what I want is a Dodge Charger. Man, I can picture myself in one. One of those red ones. I was coveting one the other day. And I'm seeing this Dodge Charger. And I'm thinking, I would look so sweet behind that wheel. You know, with my shades on, with this cool flat top, you know, cruising around. That is what I want, is a Dodge Charger. But God says what you need is a Dodge Caravan. So that is what I have. I have the Dodge Caravan because there's four kids. It's a practical thing to have. That is what I need. There's a difference between what I need and what I want. Those are two different things. God gives us exactly what we need. And I find it amazing that even after 40 years of wandering in this wilderness, you would think, wilderness, nothing. We have nothing. But yet in Joshua 1, it says, gather together your supplies. Get ready. You know, God was faithful. They had stuff to get ready to cross this Jordan. God didn't just leave them barren with nothing. He took care of their clothing. He took care of their shoes. They didn't wear out. God was faithful and took care of this group as they walked through this Jordan. If you would please turn to Matthew 6. I want to look at some familiar verses there as we look at how God supplies our needs. Matthew chapter 6, starting with verse 25. You know, God meets us right where we are. He likes to meet us right where we are. He gives us exactly what we need for each day. I know so many times I'm saying, God, but what about tomorrow? What about 6 months from now? What about a year from now? Come on. Just give me a little clue. What's going on? Am I going to be sick? What's going to go? Tell me. God says, I give you just what you need for today. Okay. Patience is a virtue, right? Matthew 6, 25. Some very familiar verses, but very powerful verses. Matthew 6, 25 says this, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? The answer is yes. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Has it worked for anyone? Anyone added an hour? Actually, if you worry, you actually take hours away. So that's not a good thing. No one's added time to their life by worrying. It doesn't work. Verse 28, and why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the fields, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Here's the key. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Isn't that the truth? I don't know about you, but there's plenty of trouble going on in my life just today, let alone thinking about tomorrow. You know, he says in Philippians 4:19, and my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. He supplies all our needs. You know, how do I do this? How do I stop worrying? You know, it comes simply moment by moment, hour by hour, day by day, taking what we want to hold on to and releasing it back to him. Releasing it back to him and saying, God, you take it. I can't deal with this. I need you to take this problem, because if I take it on myself, I'm just going to mess it up. I'm going to do what Roger wants to do. And that's a mistake every time. In Matthew 11, it says this, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Some of you might be here this morning, you're thinking, you know what? I just need a little rest. Come on, God, just give me a little rest. He gives us everything we need for today. We need to remember that. We need to remember that we are a child of God, that he supplies all our needs physically and spiritually. The last thing we need to remember is we need to remember where we are going. Where are we going? You know, we find this group of Israelites crossing the Jordan. As they cross, it says back in chapter 4, it says, "These stones were gathered to serve as a sign among you that in the future, your children are going to ask, 'What do these stones mean?' Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever." These stones would be there in years to come, so people could look at those stones and say, "What's that? What are those stones there for?" And they could go through and tell of God's faithfulness. In the coming chapters in Joshua, you know, as Joshua would come back to Gilgal and see that monument, there were going to be times when he was conquering the land with God's help. And there were also going to be those times when there was sin in the camp and they weren't conquering the land. But every time he would come back to Gilgal, he would look at that monument and he would say, "My God is faithful. My God has never let me down. My God loves me." The word Gilgal means that the reproach has been rolled away. The reproach has been rolled away. Can you imagine as they're stacking those monuments there? Here they've come out of Egypt. They've come through the wilderness. They've crossed the Jordan. And they're placing these monuments up and saying the reproach has been rolled away. The same with us that are in Jesus Christ. The reproach has been rolled away. It's been rolled away. So I think as we move forward, in the future, it's important that we remember a couple of things, that we need to be reminded of as we move on. You know, it's so easy to get stuck. You ever find yourself getting stuck somewhere? You know, I was telling the young adults the other night, my friend had this pond, and, you know, run around in my sneakers up in the woods, and all of a sudden we come by this pond, and in the spring it was so muddy and mucky, and, you know, we get running, and all of a sudden their foot would get stuck, and then you go pull your sneaker out and, you know, your shoe comes off, it's stuck in the mud, and you're thinking, "Oh man, mom's gonna kill me, my socks and feet are dirty again," you know. You ever get stuck in the muck and in the mud spiritually? You're just like, "Ugh, come on. This is ridiculous. Come on already. I want to get out of this muck, out of this mud." Philippians 3, turn there real quick. Philippians 3. Some very familiar verses that are so important for us to think about as we move on in this Christian life. Things that we need to be thinking about in the future. We need to keep moving. We can't be a people who stand still. Because if we stand still, we're a target for the enemy. It's harder to hit a moving target. We need to be moving. We need to be moving forward. Philippians 3, very familiar verses. Philippians 3, verse 12. And I love Paul because Paul, the Apostle Paul, said time and time again that he had not arrived. The moment you think you have arrived, you better watch out. Paul said, "I need to keep moving. I need to keep pressing on." Verse 12 of chapter 3 of Philippians, he says, "Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Reaching forward, moving forward, pressing on. A couple of areas to press on. And first off, we need to press on in our walk. We need to press on in our walk with Jesus Christ. 1 John 1 says this, "If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin." When people see you, when they hear you speak, when they watch you drive,
Did they say, wow, they're different? They actually do the speed limit. Wow. Are you different? Do people see someone who is different when they hear you speak, when they hear you talk? Is it noticeable to people that there's something different about you? As he says there, are we walking in the light? Are we light bearers in our lives? Are we light bearers for people to see? Not only pressing on in our walk, but we need to be pressing on in our life. Pressing on in our life. Matthew 10:38 says this, and anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. You know, we need to be willing to die to ourselves. Paul said time and time again, he says, I die daily. The Apostle Paul said, I die daily. I always tell people we need to do the KYW thing, you know, 2, 3, 4 times a day, right? That's what we need to remember. Whenever I hear that, it reminds me, you know what? I need to start taking myself off the throne and start putting God back on. It's little crazy things like that that I remember. 2, 3, 4 times a day. God, get me out of the way. You are the one who needs to be on the throne. Willing to die daily and say, God, you are in control of my life. You know, if we're living our lives for us, we will lose it. What we need to do is lose ourselves in Jesus Christ. Lose yourself in him, because that's going to be the only life that's worth living. Another thing that we need to be doing, not only pressing on and moving forward for that, but we need to be looking forward to heaven. Man, come soon, Lord Jesus. We need to be looking forward to heaven. In 1 Thessalonians 4, it says this, according to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. A statement. Jesus is coming. Amen?
Amen.
Question. Are you ready? Are you ready? So tomorrow, our National Day of Remembrance, Memorial Day. How about you? What do you remember? You might be sitting here today saying, why remember? You know why? Because we forget. That's why we need to remember in our lives. You know, we're all at different places here this morning. Each one of us is a different place in this Christian walk in our lives as we move forward. Some of you might find yourself today still in Egypt, still in bondage, still in slavery to sin. You've never come to the place in your life where you've made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. Never a day in your life where you said, today I receive you, Lord Jesus Christ, into my heart and my life. I want you to be the King of my life. The Lord of my life. Remember that he loves you, that he died for you, that he rose again for you. Remember that he's coming again. Are you ready? Are you ready for him to come back for you? Maybe you're here this morning and you're just physically and spiritually, emotionally drained. You're like, I can't take one more thing. I just can't deal with it. Maybe it's a loss of a job, a loss of a spouse, whatever it could be, no matter what it is, let me encourage you today that God says, I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I love you. I love you with an everlasting love. Maybe you're stuck here today. You're stuck in the muck. Let me encourage you today to get moving. Walk in the light as he is in the light. Follow Jesus Christ. Follow him. There's no other way. There's no other way to do it. You can try to either live life on your own or live life by following Jesus. If you try to have a foot on one side and a foot on the other, you will be nothing but frustrated, aggravated. It will just drive you crazy. That's what it will do. So today, stop fighting. Stop fighting him. And follow him today. Let's pray. Why don't you go ahead and stand up as we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love for us and just all the wonderful blessings that you do give us. You are such an awesome God, and we just pray for each one today, Lord. If there is someone here today who does not know Jesus Christ
I pray that today would be a day of remembrance for them, a day when they've chosen to follow you. So, Lord, if there is someone here who doesn't know you, I pray that today they would come to know you, that you would be the king of their life, that they would follow you. Lord, for those who need some encouragement today, spiritually, emotionally, physically, that you would touch them right where they are today, that you would lift them up. And Lord, for those who just need to get moving, that they would take themselves off the throne and put Jesus Christ back on. Lord, thank you for all you do for us. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.